Open your Bibles, please, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing going through the Beatitudes. As Jesus spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, as he's beginning his phase of ministry at first year of teaching. And as we've seen in Bible school on Wednesday nights, as we've gone through this, that first year, in a general sense, that first year of Jesus' ministry, he's teaching the people. He's laying down his vision. He's laying down his program. This is what he's trying to communicate. He's open. As he moves into that second year, you can kind of see him saying some things that the crowd is kind of not understanding, or they're rejecting him at different times. You can kind of see within his teaching now he's putting disclaimers or alternatives. This is what we want, but woe if you go the other way. He's kind of saying some of you aren't following along. It's not just automatic. And then by the time that third year gets there, he begins teaching parables. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 12 and 13. When he begins to teach parables, and the crowd is like, what's he saying? And he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. In other words, he's no longer teaching the masses. He's no longer just presenting his program and inviting. He's now, in a sense, shut it off, and has now spent that last year simply teaching his disciples on who will be taking the kingdom or the phase of the kingdom into the next level. But yet here, early in Matthew chapter 5, he is still teaching, explaining, going through the basic principles, the Old Testament things. We're going to see it here again in this verse we're looking at today. It's right out of the Old Testament. He just, in a sense, summarizing some major points of the Old Testament into one saying. So here we go. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 3. And again, I'm just going to read through these Beatitudes so far as we've come. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, with those who need something in their heart, something in their life, something to take them and give them spiritual life that's going to come from God. It's the grace of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who see the world conditions or their own life conditions or the result of sin in the earth and mourn and say, "This is I'm distressed by this." You will be comforted. God is also distressed and is actively making corrections. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who live their lives not putting forth their own objectives, their own game plan, but lay it aside and take up God's plan. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The hunger and thirsting for the righteousness of God in your own life, or God's ways in history, or God's ways in the earth, God is going to bring that to pass. If it be in your own life, he will satisfy you. If you're pursuing righteousness, you will find it. Blessed are the merciful, we talked about this last week, or blessed are the compassionate, for they'll be shown mercy, or they'll be shown compassion. A little for myself, as I taught, this is a little trick here for me. It's like, so are you going to get mercy by being merciful? If you're not merciful, God's not going to be merciful to you. Well, we know God is merciful to all of us. He offers us grace. So this is not, it can't be a salvation verse that if you're merciful, then God's going to be merciful to you, because it all begins with God's mercy. But it means, again, basic idea of sowing and reaping here. If you're merciful, it'll come back to you. But I think I'm going to push this further, that if you have the nature of God, if you have been saved, and you continue to live that out in your life, you are demonstrating that mercy, you will ultimately receive mercy from God, if it be in eternity or in your own life as far as fellowship with God. If you're saved and you're not being compassionate, that would be a sin, in a sense, that is now separating you from that fellowship that John talks about in 1 John 1:9, being separated from the light. You're saved, but you're not receiving, you're not walking in that forgiveness that God has offered to you, because you need to offer mercy or compassion to other people. Again, it's a basic Christian character trait, is compassion. Next thing we look at now is our verse for today, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Several things happening in this. Again, this is a condensation. That's not wouldn't be right. It's a statement, a simple statement about an Old Testament principle. Again, the word blessed, we know, highly favored. Those who are some say translated happy, but it's more than just being happy or just receiving favor. It's those, you have something that God is giving you that others are going to want. This is to be envied. This is a position of high favor. Blessed are the pure in heart. If you're talking to the Jewish crowd, as Jesus is, again, he's got a Jewish people on up on a hill, on a mountain near Capernaum. Blessed are the pure in heart. The ideal of pure in heart, to the Jew, would be ritual pureness. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Let's turn the page. And they understood the word pure means clean. And they had all kinds of cleanliness rules or purity rules, rituals. I mean, they had to wash their hands. They had to offer the right sacrifice on the right day. They had to walk a certain distance on, or they couldn't walk certain distances on the Sabbath. We know all these different rituals that they would follow through. If it be in their social life, their private life, everything. And if you would violate something, you would be unclean. We think of lepers. You know, they physically, they had leprosy and they were now unclean. And they couldn't do certain social activities. They couldn't offer certain sacrifices because they were removed from the community. They were unclean. Based on what? Based on their skin condition, based on their sickness, based on the disease that they had been afflicted with physically, they had been labeled unclean. So when you say pure or clean, blessed are the pure, to this Jewish crowd, they instantly go right to, I mean, it's natural, they instantly go to the rituals. I mean, it was hammered throughout the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the rituals they were to perform. But Jesus says something here besides blessed are the clean or blessed are the pure. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. I just had you turn there. We're not going to read through it. But this is the chapter we'll eventually get to. And again, it's amazing how slow we're going. But chapter 6, verse 1, he begins talking to them about hypocrisy, about merely being on the outward and appearance, but on the inside having a problem. I'm going to chapter 6, verse 1, I'll read. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have your reward. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he goes through and talks about the hypocrites. Go to chapter 6, verse 5. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward. Again, they have an appearance of praying. They're praying so people can see them. Outwardly, they're praying. But inwardly, they weren't, apparently. Or their acts of righteousness. They really weren't acts of righteousness, as we see in chapter 6, verse 1. Because that would come from the inside. They're simply things that are socially acceptable. And again, obviously we want to do good things for people to receive or to see. We want to pray publicly. We want to be bold. But Jesus is going further than just the external. And that is something that we see in our own culture as far as people who want to give an appearance of being merciful, an appearance of caring. An appearance. It's one of the buzzwords. I'll just make a little stop right here. But it's one of the buzzwords you hear, or not buzzwords, but the fads that you have is everything we do is for people. It's for the children. It's for the homeless. It's for saving the whales. It's like, do you really care about the children? Do you really care about the homeless? Or is this just an avenue to get your political agenda through? And again, that's huge. I mean, that is exactly what's going on. They don't care. It's just an external form of hypocrisy. If we will say these things, we care about the children. We care about those without, you know, whatever. And we're going to now run this agenda through. And once we get our agenda, now we can actually do what we want to. So again, hypocrisy, or having not just pure of heart, but being a facade, is really a very evil thing, a dangerous thing. And this chapter continues, chapter 6, verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. It's like, oh, look at me, I'm fasting, and look how wretched I am. And it's like, the heart condition is not nothing about the heart, it's just, what do you think of me? It's all about an appearance. And so Jesus is going, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus is beginning this beatitude by saying, blessed are the pure or the clean. But not just the clean that appear and you'd think they're clean, the pure in heart. He's going right past the hypocrisy. There's no room for this. It's like it doesn't matter here. He said, it doesn't matter. Again, we know it. Your actions matter. Your actions are a reflection of your heart. But he's going past that, saying, you can put a facade on that you can sell yourself to people and you're really a hypocrite. He says, we're talking about the heart. Now, what's the heart? In our culture, a lot of times, again, I'm trying to just make some statements here, the heart would be your emotions, like you love someone, so you're in your heart, you're in love, or how you feel, or it could be your spirit, the spiritual side. And that would be all, in a sense, part of it, but that we've kind of got a mystical ideal of the heart in this culture, and I believe this is correct, is the heart was the inside. It was the seat of your of your intellect. It was the seat of your emotions. It was the seat of your conscience. It was your volition. It was your decision-making capacity. It included your emotions. It was who you are. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew uses this again, the word heart, or Jesus uses it. Matthew records it. But we're saying the heart is the very core of the individual. Again, you can talk in different places as Scripture uses it. It can refer to the spirit of a man, or it can refer to, you know, again, we say your feelings or your emotions. But this, in a sense, is your very core of your inner being. We got several verses we're going to look at here to describe this. Blessed are the pure of heart. So, blessed are those who are clean or pure in the very core of their being. But in that very core of your being, look what Jesus says, Matthew 15, verse 19. I'm going to begin, let's go up to chapter 15, verse 12. And you're going to have this tension between the external physical and Jesus trying to get the disciples, these Jewish disciples, to stop just judging by the external. Stop just looking at the Jewish rituals, which has been hammered home. But let's get down to the core of things. Chapter 15, verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees are offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body?" And they were talking about before, they're talking about clean and eating food and breaking religious tradition. He says, "Don't you see food just goes into the body and it's gone. It's not anything. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. These make a man unclean." So in other words, watch. They're judging themselves on what they ate. You know, if you ate unclean food, you made yourself unclean by what you ate. And Jesus says, that's really not the issue. The issue is just the reverse. It's what's in your heart and comes out of your mouth. And he's just used, that doesn't mean that's the only thing he's talking about. It's your actions, it's your attitude, it's everything. But he's using that because they're talking about taking food into their body to make themselves unclean. He's saying, no, it's what's inside of your body or inside of your heart, inside of your core of your being that comes out of your mouth. That's the problem. What's in here is the problem, not what's out here. Again, the idea would be, I'm fine. I've got to be careful what I put in, otherwise I may defile myself. And Jesus is saying, no, you are defiled by what's on the inside. Let's read the rest of this now. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And again, that's true, but again, he's just using this because they're talking about words are coming out of the mouth, but it would include your actions, it would include your attitude. Whatever comes out of your heart, out of the inner part of your, or the inmost part of your being, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. I mean, you understand how shallow their experience was. Oh, they ate food without washing their hands. Now they put into their body food that wasn't. Now again, talk about germs or health standards, that's another issue. But talking about your righteous standing before God, eating food isn't going to do it, but what's in your heart. And again, keep an eye on this right here, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. That is what comes out of the heart. It comes out as theft. It comes out as words of slander. It comes out in immoral actions. But it all comes from the heart. But realize right here, we do believe and understand the depravity of man. But yet, that is not the only thing in a man. Jesus is saying, what's in the heart? What else is in your heart? I mean, you can have goodness in your heart. And so right here, he says, what's making you unclean is the evil that comes out of your heart. But let's look at that heart. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So in other words, we need to deal with this on the inside of our heart. While we're talking about this, let's run over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We'll read two more verses, then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5. And you already know where I'm going here in James, probably. James chapter 1. Because in your heart, you do have the sin nature inside of your being. Again, when we say heart, we're not talking about, the heart organ. We're talking about the inner part of the man. It's your conscience. It's your volition. It's your intellect. It's who you are. James says this. I'm going to begin in verse 6 of chapter 1 of James. He says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." So now, the idea here, I'm going to say, is that the place of faith, the place of belief would be on that innermost part of your being. You believe. You have placed the Word of God in your heart. You've got truth in your heart. You have an understanding of who God is on the inside of your being. I may be oversimplifying this, but in your heart of who you are, you say, "I believe." But he says that you can't doubt. But also inside your heart is the idea of, "I don't know," then there's doubt. There's all the negative thought side inside your heart also. Verse 7, "That man who doubts in his heart," he says, "is like a wave of the sea, tossed back and forth. You're unstable." Well, verse 7, "That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded." Now I'm going to take the phrase "minded" or "double-minded" of being double-hearted inside the being, inside the man. Again, if you want to break this all down, try and get even more specific, but I think I'm in the right ballpark here. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," on this inside of your being. James comes and says, "But the double-minded man who inside of his heart is on both sides," one moment he's doubting, one moment he's believing, he's unstable. "The double-minded man is unstable in all he does." And Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who on the inside are clean, are pure. They are going to see God. James is saying the same thing. You're going to pray to God, and if you can stay single-hearted, if you can stay clean and pure, focus on the inside, you're going to receive. You're going to walk with God. But if at the same time, like Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, these things are going to come, the evil, the corruption, you're going the wrong way. You're going to miss what God is doing. Or, in James' case, you're going to miss God's answer. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Go back to Matthew. Then we'll go back to Matthew chapter 5. I mean, the question right here is going to be, well, how do I get clean, pure on the inside of my heart? Well, one, you're going to need the Word of God. You're going to need to know the truth. We could turn this into a salvation message. You need to be saved. You need the presence of God. You need to be born again. But even then, that's going to give you salvation. That's going to place you in the presence of God as a son of God, seat you at the right hand of God. But even as you live your life, you can be saved, as you probably know. And yet inside of your heart, you still have doubt. You still have this evil, this corruption that's in your heart, in your innermost being. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're saved. You're washed. You're renewed. But you still have this inside of your heart. And again, one is going to come. One is the renewing of the mind. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, renewing of your mind. And taking all that doubt, all that corruption, and moving it aside and replacing it with the Word of God by understanding, by knowing. That's why we teach the Bible. But it's also going to come down to a discipline, if I can say that, a focus. It's like I am going to concentrate. Paul tells the people that. Think of noble things. Concentrate on the things that are right and of good. Don't go drifting over here in the evil side. You can never escape it. Paul himself says, I haven't been made perfect. I mean, I'm still pressing on. But your attitude, your approach, if you are seeking God, and it's going to come up here, if you're seeking God and you're focused on that, you're single-minded, you're going to make spiritual advancements. James says you're going to receive from God. Jesus says you're going to see God. You're going to make spiritual advancement. But if you stay in here and you're like back and forth, sometimes thinking about corrupt things or pursuing corrupt things, James says you're unstable. You're double-minded. One time you're following Christ, another time you're not. Jesus says sometimes you're going to see God if you stay in this path, but if not, you're never going to recognize Him. Well, let's look at this verse and we'll continue. Chapter 6, verse 33. Again, I'm just going to read the verse, very simple verse. He says in verse 33 of chapter 6, Matthew writes, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There again, seek first on the inside, seek first His kingdom, seek first His righteousness. Be single-minded, be focused, and now all these things are going to come to you. Don't be going after things in fear and worry and trying to pursue things the way the world pursues them. But separate from that, focus on the kingdom, focus on God's righteousness, and be single-minded about it. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read this one more time. And then I'm going to show you, I think, where this comes from. And I think we can take this verse right here, this statement, and explode it in a good way. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, happy are to be envied. These people are on the right track. The pure, the clean in heart. In their inmost being, they're cleansed. They're not just ritually clean or ritually pure, or they don't have leprosy or some other disease. On the inside, they are clean. They don't have a disease on the inside. Now, we all know we've got a sin nature. We all know we can't get rid of that sin nature until the redemption of our bodies at the resurrection. But at the same time, we do realize that we can, the Bible commands us to discipline ourselves, to put these things aside and focus on the righteousness of God, of be single-minded, of to pursue God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will take care of themselves. Or in this case, blessed are the pure, the clean in heart. And I'm talking about discipline here. And again, I believe discipline says that you discipline yourself, you practice something. I believe you're saved by faith, your spirit is renewed, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, your sins are forgiven, you're washed, you're cleansed. But meanwhile, here on earth, I also realize that I have an inner being of myself that is corrupt. It's got corrupt thoughts. Those need to be set aside. You can't go to surgery and have it removed. I don't think you can go through the holiness movement that developed out of some teaching early or in the 1800s, that eventually you're going to get that place where you're completely holy and you're not tempted anymore. I don't think that's scriptural. It's a good pursuit, but it's not going to happen. So you're always going to deal with this. This, I think, is talking about your attitude, your pursuit. Are you seeking His kingdom? Are you focused? Are you single-minded? Set these things aside and renew your mind and think about these noble things as Paul tells us to. And if you do, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now we're going to go to that see God here in just a minute, and I'm going to just tell you heads up. See God has a heavy eschatological approach to it. Meaning if you'll live this way, you'll eventually see God in eternity. You'll stand in His presence, okay? But I'm also going to think, and I think this is accurate, in the here and now. Not that you're going to see God, you know, walking through a grocery store or see God, you know, coming up to you in some kind of a vision. You're going to see God's activity here in the here and now. If those who are pure see all things pure, those who are corrupt see all things corrupt. And that is why, I mean, I think this, among other things, is why in our culture, in our environment, our own society, even in our churches, we're split. Because some people, I think, are pure of heart. They understand some basic principles of the Word of God, and they can see God's activity in history. I mean, you do not need to see God like Zeus in the heavens, you know, riding His chariot, say, look, there's God. You can see God in history, in our time, in our current events. You can see God moving in our midst, I think, of responding to who we are. But if you're corrupt, you don't recognize God. It's like Romans chapter 1. The people that can look at nature, people, scientists, or just the average person can look at nature and see chaos and evolution and know God. But at the same time, another person can look at creation, they can see what has gone on, they can look at from DNA, they can look at the universe, and they can say, I behold God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. How can two people, one, look at the universe and say, I see evolution. I don't see God. There is no God. And another person can look at the heavens and say, I stand in awe of the presence of God. It's like, well, what's going on here? I think this verse would explain it. The heart. If you're divided, if you're not pure, if you're not, in a sense, have an understanding of who God is, you're not going to see Him. And it's a shame. And that's true in a universe, looking at the universe, but it's true in daily events. Even as you analyze situations, you say, I see God working. It's not the way I would work, but I see God working. But woe to that person who is not pure in heart, who is corrupt in heart, or whatever the problem is God is moving and they don't see it. And they're angry, they're upset, they don't see what God is doing. And again, that's a sad thing. So I think this seeing God is the here and now, but ultimately it's an eschatology, and in the end times where we'll see God. Go now, please, to a verse, chapter 24 of Psalm. And again, I don't know what Jesus was thinking, obviously, but I do know that when he says this, when he makes this statement, blessed are the pure of heart, or pure in heart, for they will see God, that it lines up with Psalm 24 in a great way. In fact, I think if you I've been rambling trying to explain it. You say, I have no idea what you're saying. I don't even know what you're talking about. Okay, that's fine. But I think what we can do is we can take what Jesus says, go back to Matthew 24, and there's your commentary. Matthew 24, I think, could be telling you what Jesus was referring to. So let's begin chapter 24 of Psalm. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Okay, that's just for me today, that's just the introductory verse to the Psalm. But now in verse 3, we begin to get into the teaching. Now, it just says, there is a God, he created everything, wouldn't you like to know him? Wow, there's this God out there who created all of it, great is God. Well, now your question in verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can approach this creator? If God has done all these things, wouldn't he be the one you'd want to see? I mean, wouldn't he be the one you'd want to be in the presence of? Who may get there? Can we all go? Can we all go see this God? Can we all meet this God? Can we all have a relationship with this God? Verse 4. It answers the question, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Here it is, verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, there's our two words, pure and clean. Clean hands, that would be the actions. And we know the actions come from where? The inner core of the being. And a pure heart. So if you've got a pure heart, you're going to have clean hands. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now here would be an example of someone who has not got clean hands or a pure heart. Does not lift up his soul to an idol. Now we use the word soul. We've used the word heart. We've used the word mind. Now we're using the word soul. That's a whole discussion on what those things mean. I'm just putting them all together right now today. The inner side of the man. The inside. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Who does not on the inside, in his inner being, lift it up, worship, honor, believe, trust in, follow the principles of an idol. Again, what is an idol? We've talked about this before, but we always got to say it. Because when we say idol, you think little statue that everybody don't even know who would believe in that. An idol has a deity behind it. It has a philosophy behind it. It has a worldview behind it. It's explaining to you the reason you would worship an image or an idol or this little god. I mean, maybe you believe there's power in that little gold statue or this little rock image, but probably you think that image represents something bigger than yourself, something bigger than the rock, something bigger than the golden image. It represents a power, which includes a philosophy. It includes a way of living. It includes morality. And it says right here, again, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Or in other words, who may see God? He who has clean hands, actions, and a pure heart, undivided on his core, on his inside, and who does not lift up his soul to an idol. I will say it this way, who does not have a false worldview. If you've got a false worldview, if you think we evolved, you've got a false worldview, you cannot stand in God's presence. You don't even believe in him. You don't even see him. Okay, that's an overstatement. Some people believe in God and they believe he did through evolution. That's another whole discussion. Or if you believe that whatever we got going, a false worldview, we went through all those worldview charts up here, and I don't want to rehash all that, although I'm tending to want to. If you are in our culture, if you are in our political world, if you are in our society and you've got a twisted worldview, you are now incapable of understanding God, and you will not see God. Next thing, or swear by what is false. Again, notice an idol would be a false worldview. Swear by what is false, meaning you say, this is how I live. Like if we say, I swear by the name of the Lord. Again, now we're not thinking profanity here. We're thinking commitment. We're taking a vow. We're saying, I swear by this book. I believe this book, the Bible, is true. I commit my life to this. I swear by this book. That's what they're saying is, does not lift his soul up to an idol and swear by what is false. I swear by the philosophy of this idol. I swear I live by this false worldview. I believe, then you fill in the blank, of some false statement. He will go, I'm going to go back and read this again, keep in context. Chapter 24 of Psalm, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may see God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul, his inner being, to an idol, or swear by, promise that he'll live by this false truth. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. You, if you live pure, if you live committed to the Word of God, just like Paul says, renew your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. James says, do not be double-minded. If God says he's going to do it, you trust him, do not doubt. If you doubt, you'll be like a wave of the sea. You're not going to get anything. You'll never see God. But if you will be single-minded, if you'll be pure of heart, if you'll renew your mind, then you'll receive blessing from the Lord. There's the word blessing. Blessed are those. Now the psalmist is using the same word. You'll receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Vindication means you will be proved right. God will not leave you hanging. You say, I believe this is true. I believe God is going to do this. Take the step and stand there because vindication is coming. I believe in a Christian worldview. Even a biblical worldview. I'm going to stand by that. I'm going to swear by that. I'm going to step out on that. And as the world mocks me and they say I'm superstitious or I'm backwards or I'm evil, they're going to say that if they're not saying it already. You're evil and hateful. I'm going to stand here. And though the world comes against me, I will, according to this word, I will be vindicated by the Lord. I'll see God. I'm going to step out here and I'm going to trust the Word of God. What's going to happen? Well, there's going to be persecution. They're going to come against me. They're going to call me evil. But I am going to see God. And in a sense, that vindication, when I see God, the world is going to see God through me. Or, you know, His work in me. Such is the, verse 6. Such is the generation of those who seek Him. When you find a generation who is seeking Him and is pursuing this, that is what that generation is like. They're in a culture. They're in a society where they've got the Word of God. They've got the pure Word of God they can put in their souls. Are you going to pursue that? Or are you going to go the way of the world, the way of the culture? Thus is the generation. When you step out on the Word of God, you will be vindicated. You will see God. And it says, such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob. And it goes on, and we finish that psalm. Let's go, please, over to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Once again, I think this is, you know, Jesus preaching 27 A.D. up in Galilee and Capernaum somewhere. But yet, we can see, I think, how applicable this is. I'm not sure where you're at in life. I'm not sure where you're at as things are going down. But I face this daily on some level of where, even if you just watch the news, you know, where there is an erosion taking place of trying to chip away at the Christian worldview. I mean, I'm not telling you anything new, but I just remind you, it is happening. It is being undermined. Every day, it seems like even more, the further we go, the more often it occurs that I find myself in a position when I make a statement of faith, when I share what I believe about family, about sexuality, about education, about government, about society, about how we run economics, about how I live my life, what's right and what's wrong. I see myself making a statement. And even as I make that statement according to the Word of God, I perceive how that sounds so wrong and corrupt and evil in the ears and the eyes of those around me. It's like, gosh, if I say,
Yeah, I think marriage is between one man and one woman. Oh man, it sounds so hateful, doesn't it? If I say, I believe children should be raised by their parents, a mom and a dad, together until they raise those children to adulthood. So what are you saying about those who don't? Well, you can do it that way too, I guess. It's like, when I say, whatever I say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. That without Jesus Christ, there is no hope for mankind. You can follow other religions, but those are idols. Those are falsehoods. They're not going to save you. You're free to believe that, but I don't think it's true. Gosh, did you tell somebody that their religion wasn't true? Well, no, not really. Did I say that? I didn't really mean that. I meant, it sounds so hateful when I say, your religion's false. It sounds so harsh to say, you can't do that. You're not going to, that's going to work. Aren't you kind of judgmental? Maybe I am. Maybe I should back off a little bit. There's many ways of being married. There's many ways of salvation. That's there. Do you still like me? Oh, good. Okay. Every day. I deal with that every day. And it's like you get worn down. It's like, I don't want to be a hateful person. I want to be like Jesus. Oh. And then I come back to the thought, Jesus criticized everything. I mean, you realize that. You realize that, don't you? I mean, Jesus is love. Jesus is compassion. Jesus is what we want to be. But the only thing he did not criticize was the Word of God as recorded in the Old Testament. And yet today, churches, the only thing they will criticize is the Word of God. Did you hear what I just said? Uh-oh, I'm preaching. Okay. Churches want to go down that social road. I'm talking about churches in general in the Western world. Of being tolerant. We don't want to be judgmental. Come on. We don't want to judge you. But yet when they get everybody in a room, the first thing they start to rip apart is, well, you know, this really isn't the Word of God. It's like, do you realize how opposite you are? You welcome all kinds of false idols and all kinds of corruption. We want to welcome people to come and hear the truth. But we don't want to welcome falsehoods in replace of the truth. Listen, if you're a sinner, can you come to this church? Well, I'm here, and I'm preaching. We welcome sinners. We welcome sinners who will embrace this truth and say, I am a sinner, but this is the truth. This is my salvation. I'm pursuing this. We're not perfect people judging the world. We're sinners who are hurting, who have found a hope, and we want more of this. So if you're a sinner, come in. We'll give you the hope. But if you come in the door and say, well, we don't believe that hope, you understand how insulting that is? You understand how intolerant that is of my religion? My religion says this is the truth. This is the hope of the world. So tolerate it. Put up with it. Put up with everything else. Put up with my position. This is the truth. And we stand by it. But churches today don't want to say that because there's some harsh things in here. Pretty black and white, pretty clear. One way of salvation. And they try to reword it and they try to rechange it or change it. But Jesus never did that. Oh, someone told me the other day, and I think I might share this with you, in a Facebook comment. Praise God for Facebook. I'm about ready to delete the thing. But they says, well, Jesus, and we're going to get to it here in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus corrected the Old Testament. When he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. Well, now again, I don't want to use the word stupid, but how ignorant is that? Jesus didn't say, you have it written, but I correct your scriptures. He said, you have heard it said, as the Old Testament has been interpreted, but I reinterpret it for you and I bring you back to the Word of God. In other words, you can say, after the sermon today, you have heard it said by Galen, but I say to you, he's wrong, and you correct my sermon. Go for it. But if you say you heard it read today, from the Scriptures, but I say to you, then you do not belong here. Do you understand that? You can criticize me and say, Galen tried today. It was pretty good. You know, it was long, but, you know, kind of entertaining. Yeah, got off on some things, but, and that's fine. But you start criticizing the Word of God, you're wrong. Jesus never criticized the Word of God, but he criticized his disciples. He criticized his family. He criticized the religious leaders. He criticized his generation. He criticized the Jews. He criticized the Gentiles. He criticized everything he came in contact with. He looked at their rituals. He criticized their rituals. But he never criticized the Word of God. Okay, well, that was really fun. Go to chapter 12, if you're not there already, of Hebrews. And we are talking here on that last part of, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed, happy, all right, to be envied. You're in a position that people wish they were in. Blessed. If you are pure, clean, not ritually clean, but pure, clean in the heart, in the inner core of your being, where you make your decisions, where you have your values, where you establish your morals, you have a conscience, where you have the very sense of your being, if you're pure there, because you will see God. Pure, not as in double-minded back and forth from evil and back into this, or you've got two or three idols set up in your heart, different worldviews, you're trying to figure out which one you're going to follow today. If you lock in, renew your mind on the Word of God in your heart, you will see God. Both in time, you'll recognize His movement in time, and you'll see Him ultimately in eternity. We're going to focus on now the seeing of God part very quickly. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 14. Again, we can preach on each of these as we go, but let's just see what happens. Chapter 12, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Now, there you go. We want to live at peace with all men. But then, of course, and be holy. Meaning, you got to maintain your holiness and be at peace with all men. Sometimes you're going to have to say, well, I got to stay here, but go your way, but I got to stay here. Make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So in your process of trying to make peace with all men and make sure everybody in society gets along and we're tolerant of each other, that's a noble goal, but you've got to maintain holiness. If you just maintain that tolerance and you forfeit holiness, well, you're not going to see God. You're going to miss God. You're not going to see it happen. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble, and goes on and gives you some other commands per se on how you should live as a Christian. Not commands on how to be saved, but now that you are saved, here's how you should live. Go to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, please. Another interesting set of verses here. I'm about done here for those of you that are worried about potluck. Chapter 33 of Isaiah, verse 14. Isaiah, big book in the Old Testament, after Psalms, but before Matthew. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Now, that's kind of cruel and harsh and intolerant. Shouldn't the godless feel comfortable too and not threatened? Shouldn't the sinners in Zion not be terrified? That seems like that's probably a hate crime. We should probably do something about this. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? That's talking about God, a consuming fire. Isn't he like a lamb? Isn't he like a dove or something? The consuming fire seems so violent, so consuming. Who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Well, here's the answer. Who can? In other words, God is coming. There is a God, and we're going to be with Him face to face someday, for judgment at least, and maybe for eternity. But who can dwell with this consuming fire? On that day of judgment, only if some people are going to not be able to endure it. Others are going to be able to endure this consuming fire or this everlasting burning. Well, here's the answer. He who walks righteously
and speaks what is right. See, speaks what is right. Not just what people want to hear, but speaks what is right. Now, we don't want to make enemies of everybody. We want to be tactful. But it's important to speak right. Why would you want to speak false philosophies? That if you know this is an idol, this is not true, this is a false worldview, it is a lie. But that's what people want to hear, and they're more comfortable with that, so that's what I'm going to speak. You could be consumed by this fire. He who walks righteously, he who speaks what is right, who rejects gain from extortion and keeps his hand from accepting bribes, also government bailouts. Did I say that? I'm sorry. And stops his ears against plots of murder and shuts his eyes against contemplating evil. Again, shuts his eyes against contemplating. Contemplating comes from the inner part of the man, your inner soul, your heart. And now you're thinking about evil in here. Now James says you're double-minded. But the man who does not do that, he will, it says, this is the man who will dwell on the heights. Again, eschatologically, that means the presence of God. But yet here in life, you can live on the heights here today in the presence of God where you are going to be able to perceive or see God moving. This is the man who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Now notice you need a fortress. You need a mountain fortress for protection, but you get to go to this mountain fortress if you are this way. His bread will be supplied and water will not fail him. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. And again, I like to take this kind of a verse and again, apply it eschatologically right here. My eyes, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Someday you will be there. But yet, I like to make an application of it today. That in the midst of a world turmoil, the very one who is the foundation for our times, even though everyone else runs from it, you can see it. Your eyes, your spiritual eyes, you can see, I see God. I see God in this. You know the apostles had to do that. As they're being persecuted, as they're dying, as they're being martyred, it's like, they see God. Where is he? I perceive him. I got to go here. 2 Kings. I know, that's another Old Testament verse. I just want to tell you a story. Stories take a long time, though. I'll try and hurry through it. We're in 2 Kings chapter 8. Elisha is the prophet. He's up in Israel, in the northern tribes, in that area by Galilee, Dothan, in that area. And as he's up there, the Arameans, the Syrians, are, you know, right across the border, they come down and they're invading. They're looking to capture Elisha because what they have found out, their king has realized up in Syria, that as he's trying to make war against Israel, every time he makes a plan, Elisha, the prophet, goes and tells the king of Israel what he's going to do. And they go, there's a spy among us. Someone is telling the king of Israel our plans. And someone finally says one day, no, it's not us. It's a man named Elisha. Elisha just knows these things. The God of heaven reveals our plans. Your very thoughts and words in your bedroom are revealed to Elisha, who goes and tells the king of Israel, who then gets his military ready, and you can't beat him because Elisha knows these things. Well, then it looks like we've got to go get Elisha. So now they come out to get Elisha. Verse 11. This enraged the king of Aram. That's Ben-Hadad the second, if you care. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord, the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. Okay, again, that's illogical. The man knows what you're thinking. Now you're going to send your military to arrest him. He already knows we're coming. Well, nonetheless, the report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. A whole military comes out from Syria. Down, they invade into the land of Israel. They surround the city of Dothan with mission number one, get Elisha. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So again, Elisha's got a servant or an understudy. It may be Gehazi. Again, it doesn't say specifically here, but it could be Gehazi, the guy who gets leprosy. Again, we talk about that later. But nonetheless, it's one of Elisha's servants. He goes out maybe to get water or something, and he looks over the city wall of Dothan, and he sees we're surrounded. He says, "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "We're surrounded, and I think they came to get you. There's nothing else here in Dothan but you." Elisha says, "Don't be afraid." Now, are you with me on this? Elisha is surrounded by a military, foreign military force that has come to get him. I mean, they brought everything they could because this man is undermining all of their military efforts. But Elisha says, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answers. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha says, "Don't let it bother you. I'm pure of heart. I'm not double-minded. I have renewed my mind. I'm walking righteously. My hands are not stained. I am pursuing God single-mindedly. I know that there are more working for me than are working for them." Now, if Elisha actually saw them with his physical eye, is questionable. I mean, maybe he did. Maybe Elisha looks out and says, I see God. But I'm going to say today, and I've said before, not necessary. He just knows truth. And these men are coming against me, but God is protecting me. There's more with me than are with them. Well, it says, and Elisha prayed. Oh, wait. And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes," which would mean his physical eyes, I would assume, to see spiritually. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, if Elisha saw that, maybe so, maybe he was walking and he saw spiritual things all the time. I tend not to think so. I think, for the sake of our story today, Elisha just knew the truth, he honored the truth, he stayed focused on the truth, and here's Gehazi, or the servant, who's like, "Oh no, we're surrounded by a military force, what are we going to do?" Elisha says, don't you know what God's word says? "Oh, no, I don't pay attention to that. I worship demons. I don't know. What should I do?" He says, "Lord, open the guy's eyes so he can see the truth." And all of a sudden he saw around him, as the enemy came towards them, Elisha prayed, "Strike these men." But the whole Assyrian army, Aramean army, was surrounded by the armies of God, angelic forces. Elisha saw that. He knew that, and Elisha, or his servant, did not. Let's go one more verse, if you don't mind. Let's go to Revelation 21. We'll quit with this one, Revelation 21. My reason for saying that is to emphasize, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. You can see God today in your midst. And I'm not talking vision. Visions, the spiritual. I'm talking just analyzing the newspaper, analyzing situations. God is working here, and we continue to see that. But ultimately, and we're going to go eschatological now, Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Ultimately, in eternity, there is a day where the pure in heart will see God face to face. They will stand in His presence. They will stand where it talks about the sinners cannot stand in this consuming fire. We will dwell in the presence of this consuming fire. We, because we are pure, because we are the people of God, we will be able to stand and live in that presence forever. Well, here we go. Chapter 21, verse 22. I'll read this to the end of this chapter, and then we're done. Talking about the eternal state. Verse 22 of chapter 21 of Revelation. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." We can find other examples. We could go throughout the book of Revelation, other examples of us being in that presence of God, of living in, not just standing, you know, in front of a throne forever and ever. It's like, wow, this is getting boring. It's like, how long do we got to keep looking at this? God, we're impressed, but it's been 3 million years. It's like, you can see right there,
it's a whole society, it's a whole community, it's a whole, there's activity, there's whatever it is, it's another whole dimension, but it's a place where mankind, spirit, soul, and body can reach their fullness. I mean, in the presence of God who lives with us, we'll move and live and interact in that world. And it's more than just standing in front of a throne playing harps, you know, singing forever and ever, although that'll be fun for a while. But it's like, I'm going to, you know, want to do something. And we will. The full experience of man will be there. Well, hey, I'm going to quit with that. And again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed is the man who's not double-minded, who stays focused on the Word of God, because you'll see and understand what God is doing in your life, in your society. But you will stand in His presence and live in His presence forever. Blessed are the pure in heart. Psalms tells us that. Isaiah tells us that. Jesus summed it up in those brief words. Father, we do thank You so much for being with us. We thank You for giving us the chance to renew our minds, for hearing Your truth. We do ask that we may understand these things. And we ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen.